Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Spirit of God, let your anointing flow in me today to preach this word. I pray, oh God, that it's not just going to be words or thoughts or concepts, but there is going to be the power of God that flows in people's lives, that gives them an eternal perspective on what their life means and what you want them to be and do. Holy Spirit, flow in this place. We're grateful for your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, verse 14. The Bible says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Praise the Lord. You can take your seats. Turn around, look at someone before we start. I know you sometimes hate doing this, but there's a reason for it. Turn around, just look at someone and just say, "You're called." Look at someone else, say the same thing. "You're called." Not "you're cool." Some of you are like, "You're cool, man." That's okay. But it gets even better than that. We're not just cool in the house of the Lord. We're called in the house of the Lord. This statement that Jesus made comes at the end of the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus spoke this parable to people at that time to show them what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like when the end of the age comes and we enter eternity. One thing that we should say amen to and love is there's food involved. Hallelujah. Amen. It's the wedding feast. So it's going to be good. I imagine there's going to be some anointed jollof rice. Holy haggis. It needs to be holy. Hallelujah. And poor little beasts. They trap these little beasts on the hills. The haggis has one leg shorter than the other. When it's cold, it comes down off the mountains and runs around in circles, and then they net them. The jollof rice question will be answered at the wedding feast. Which is better, Nigerian or Ghanaian? See, even now there's a war that goes on, the jollof rice wars. But in heaven, that question will be answered at the wedding feast. In this parable, the king sends his servants out to call the wedding guests to the wedding feast. But the first ones he calls and invited refused to come. Some refused because they were too busy doing their own thing. I mean, if you know, sometimes when God calls people, all he gets is their voicemail. Imagine that. Imagine the king of eternity calls your life and all he gets is, "I'm sorry, I can't come to the call right now. I'm busy doing my own thing." Some are busy doing their own stuff. Some didn't come just because they were against the king. They just didn't want to submit to a king. They didn't want anyone over them. They wanted their own will to be done. They wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to work out what was right or wrong. They wanted to decide who they were, what they looked like, what they identified with, how they lived, all of those things. And they refused to come. So the king then commands his servants to go out and invite anyone they come across. The lost, the least, the last. People that are messed up, people that are overlooked, people that have made mistakes. I often tell people, if you've slept with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, come to church. If you've slipped up and taken drugs, come to church. You got drunk, come to church. If you've worshipped other gods, come to church. Don't stay away from the call of God because you think you're too bad, because Jesus died for you. His blood washes away all of those things in the books. In his presence, his fullness of joy, his forgiveness, his love, his acceptance. Once you've received that, then things can change. But don't be one of those people that tries to change themselves before they come into the presence of God. Because you're never going to do it. Because you are your worst enemy. How many of you know your worst enemy is not the devil? Your worst enemy is yourself. So if you're, how many of you believe that? How many of you are your own worst enemy? You're like the man who was half Israeli and half Palestinian. Amen. He was his own worst enemy. He was half Millwall, half West Ham. It's half Liverpool, half Man United. Half Rangers, half Celtic. Half Nigerian Jollof, half Ghanaian Jollof. Your own worst enemy. And if you're your own worst enemy, then you can't save yourself. You need a savior. Everyone say Jesus. So people, many people from all over come and fill the wedding hall. But the king then looks around and he sees one man without any wedding clothes. And he sends him away. Check that out. Just called anyone to come. But you can't come anyhow. You can't just make it up. You can't just choose what fits you in salvation. These are the bits that I like. These are the bits I don't like. I'm going to come to church. And because I come to church, or I call my... Some people don't even come to church, call themselves Christians. And that's fine. But that's like having a gym membership and never working out. How many of you have got a gym membership? You pay all that money, you don't go to the gym. But you've got a gym membership. And you deceive yourself into thinking you're going to lose weight and get fit. But how many of you know paying a monthly fee doesn't mean that all the things that you've been putting in your body over those last months are just going to jump off your hips? Once they pass your lips, they might go to your hips. Jesus finishes up this parable by saying that many are called to the kingdom, but only those who are chosen can actually come in. What that means is the people that have actually responded in faith to the call of God and have received Christ as their Savior and as their Lord are going to be able to be fit to come in to that place. You have to humble yourself. You have to know that you need saving. You have to know you can't do it yourself. You have to know that no one else is going to be able to do it. There's no place that you can go. There's no person that you can go to other than Jesus Christ, who's going to be able to get you into the place that you need to be so you can become everything that God created you to become. Anyone who tries to come without the covering of the blood of Christ for their sins are inadequately clothed. You have to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't be covered in your own good works. You can't be covered in your own good intentions. You have to be covered in the sacrifice of the very Son of God. It's the only way anyone can come to the Father is through Christ. And if you're not, if you try and do it yourself, if you just say you're religious, if you just say you're a Christian, but you don't actually follow Christ, obey Christ, do Christ's things, then eventually you might get to the place in eternity and you're going to be cast out into the outer darkness. This is the place where God is not, because God is light. This outer darkness place is what we in English call hell. In the Greek New Testament, it's Hades. It's the place of the dead. Sheol in Hebrew. It's the place that you don't want to go to. Amen. Oh, that was quiet. I mean, if you want to go to hell, you'll see all your friends there. You'll be able to have a party there. It'll be lovely there. That's what people think, right? I don't want to go to heaven. You know, it's boring. You have no idea how exciting it is to be in eternity. But it's God's idea. Biblical history, God calls first the Israelites or the Jews, then He calls the Gentiles, who are the peoples of other nations, and it's God's desire that we should all be saved, but not all respond in faith to be saved. The opportunity is there, not everyone accesses it. Responding to the salvation call of Jesus is the first thing that we have to do. It's the most important eternal decision that we have to make, and it has the most gravest of eternal consequences for whether you do or whether you don't accept the call of God. But then we have to go on a journey of destiny where we learn how to love and obey God. That's what this life's about, man. I mean, if you know God is love, you know what eternity is going to be like? Lovely. But we have to learn to love. We have to learn how to obey. We have to learn because that positions us. It prepares us for what eternity is going to be like. You ain't going to be able to have beef in heaven. I'm not talking about beef. I'm talking about you can't, you know, have grudges in heaven. There's no competitiveness in heaven. You ain't going to have it. That's what this life's about. It's about learning how to love God, yourself, and other people. It's a big thing. How many of you love God, but you hate yourself? Ooh, come on now. Oh, don't touch this, Pastor. I love God, I serve people, but you look in the mirror and you hate yourself. God wants us to learn to love, and he will use anything and everything to help us to grow in love and obedience and enjoyment of it. Some people find all of this calling to an eternal purpose very, very difficult, but I want to break it down into three areas real quick. Are you ready? The call of God breaks down into three areas. You've heard me speak about this before, maybe, but I'm going to speak about it again. First of all, you're called to follow a person. Every one of us on the face of this planet has that same call to follow a person. Then you're called to go through a process. There's no shortcut to the cutting edge. Everyone has to go through a process of transformation, just as a maggot has to go through a process, or a caterpillar has to go through a process to become that thing that God intended them to become. So all of us have to go through a process of transformation where we become everything God created us to become. And then that process prepares us for the call for our purpose. And some people, when they hear about the call of God, they immediately think the call to a purpose, but they forget the other two steps. But you can't have one without the other. All of these three things work together to see us become everything God's created us to become. The call of God is not just a call to what we understand as ministry. It's not just to be a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist or a leader, although that's a big part of it, but it's not just that. It's a call to become an eternal being. It's a call to live an eternal life with an eternal perspective, living eternal consequences. And it starts us on a journey of preparation for what God's prepared for us. First of all, we're called to the person. We're called to someone, not just something or somewhere. We're called to follow God through Jesus Christ. We're not just called to something like business or politics or sport or to somewhere like the inner city or the South American jungle or some Papua New Guinean jungle where you're out there as a missionary to give a taste of Christianity to the cannibals. Wow, it's deep in here today. All of those things are okay, but they're just vehicles. Your business is a vehicle. If you're a pastor or a leader or a worship leader, that's a vehicle. If you go to the inner city or you go to the lost people or the homeless or whatever it is, that's a vehicle. That's part of ministry or that's part of business or vocation. But first of all, you're called to follow Jesus Christ. If Jesus ain't in it, it ain't going to work. There's going to be nothing eternal about it. The calling to the person of Jesus Christ is the most important aspect of our calling. He's the only qualified Savior. There's no one else who's qualified. There's no one else who lived perfectly without sin. There's no one else who was born, as the Bible said, in the places the Bible said, did the things that the Bible said he would do, died in the way the Bible said he would die, rose again from the dead the way the Bible said he would rise again, is now in heaven, just as the Bible said. There's no one else. There's no prophet, there's no priest, there's no teacher, there's no guru, there's no philosopher or scientist or politician or great leader or general that can compare with that one simple man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is amazing. He's the God-man who came to earth from the heavens to represent Almighty God to humanity. And now He represents humanity in front of Almighty God in the heavens. That's powerful. There's a human in heaven. Jesus. That's what gives us the understanding that one day we can be with God because Jesus has gone before us. Powerful stuff. He's the culmination of what humanity should look like. People say, well, what should I look like? Jesus. I don't know what he looked like. Did he have a beard? Did he have long hair? Was he black? Was he brown? Was he white? Oh, he ain't white. That's a white construct. We ain't black either. Because he weren't born in Africa. He was a mixture. He was brown. He was born in the Middle East. Come on, somebody. But we don't know really what he looked like. Does it matter? Because it's not the outside that God looks at. It's the inside that God looks at. Because I don't know, one day I'm not going to look like this. One day I'm going to look better than this. One day I'm going to have an eternal six-pack, hallelujah. I'm going to have muscles on muscles. I'm going to shine like... I ain't going to be wearing glasses in eternity, let me tell you. Hallelujah. Some of you are going to have your own teeth back in eternity. But he represents us so we can go. It's going to be amazing. Jesus is the culmination of what we look like. The way he lived and the things he valued and the things he did are our template for how we should be living. His life was one of service to others. The Bible says in Romans 2:8 that he will pour out his anger and his wrath on those who live for themselves. Check that out. That's a promise in Scripture. If you live without God in time, then there's going to be some consequences in eternity. You ain't going to have God. You ain't going to have his mercy. You ain't going to have his blessing. The blood of Jesus ain't going to be accessible to you then. But it is now. The Bible says also in Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You can be a billionaire. You can have the biggest house. You can have a plane, a jet. You can have everything you want. You can have turkey teeth. Come on, somebody. Huh? But how's your soul? Jesus wants us to know that you're only fully alive when you're helping others. You know, he repeats this truth twice in the book of Matthew, twice in Luke. That's five times that this is mentioned. We have to pay attention. When something is mentioned in Scripture as many times as that, you've got to pay attention. That life is different to what it's portrayed as in the media and on the socials and on Instagram and on Facebook and Snapchat and TikTok. Right? Life might be different, man. Might mean that success equals faithfulness, not just lots of stuff. Remember what he says to the servant with the talents? Who did good? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Following Jesus faithfully and obediently is not radical. Some people think that we're radical Christians in Victory Outreach. You know, some people come to this church and they think it's a little bit too radical. The worship's too long, it's too deep. You know, the preaching's too hard, it's too cutting. You know, people are living right and living holy, you know, and some people don't want that. They want just the gym membership. They want to go into the gym and take selfies to make people think they work out. Come on, somebody. Look at me, I went to church Sunday. Thank God you did, because you was in the club Saturday. You're going around your boyfriend's house after church, and you're going to stay the night. And some people don't like this level of reality. But how many of you know, man? It's eternal stuff. It's not radical stuff. This is basic Christianity. It's basic. I'm living for Christ. My life ain't the same anymore. And if you mess up, come and fess up. Let God bless up. There's room for that. But be real. Be a real Christian. If you ain't going to go to the gym, stop paying the price. That ain't getting you anything. If you don't want to come to church and change in the presence of God, then don't come to church. Stay out in the world. Never change. And one day, wake up after you die and you're in darkness. That's the reality. Following Jesus adds a level of reality and depth to life that you can't experience in any other way. You won't get it through riches. You won't get it through hedonism. You know, selfishly just doing your own thing, living how you want. You won't get it like that. You'll get a little taste of it for a while. But how many of you know that after that taste, you don't need to do more to get the next taste? It was great when I first started taking heroin. It's great. Everything I was like in a marshmallow bubble. Hallelujah. No one could touch me. I didn't care about anything. I felt good. Then afterwards, I wanted that again. But next time, you have to do more. Next time, you have to do more. And you're always chasing. You're always chasing. You make money, it's never enough. You have sex, it's never enough. You get drunk and go clubbing, it's never enough. You want the next high. Come on, somebody. And everyone's always chasing the next thing. The beauty of salvation, though, is not just about securing your eternal destination. That's a massive benefit, by the way. Being somewhere, we know that we're going to be somewhere for eternity, safe. But it's not just about that. It leads us also onto our second aspect. It gives us security and direction and meaning. But it leads us on a journey of discovery about why we're alive. And we're alive to go through this process of transformation. And this is the next part of the calling, the call to the process. We're following the person. How many of you are following Jesus? Let me see your hands. Hallelujah. I'm following Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel. But now you have to go through the process. This is what people want to skip. They want to skip the process. How many of you have ever bought a wardrobe from IKEA? Hallelujah. Right? It comes in a flat pack. Amen. I bought a Christmas tree from IKEA once. There was a root down, there was a bit 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 down. I had to screw it all together. And how many of you have tried to put that wardrobe together without following the instructions? You end up with a door on backwards, the shelf on upside down. There's always 50 nuts missing. What have I got all of these nuts and bolts for? These screws, where did they go? You find out when you start trying to load that wardrobe up with all your clothes. Come on, somebody. Then all of a sudden the shelf collapses, the doors fall off, because you skip the process. In the Jollof Rice Wars, you can't skip the process. Come on, somebody, there's always that secret ingredient, secret little thing that you put in. Hello? Jerk, it's like making jerk chicken without no jerk. Huh? You can't skip the process. Your eternal life is formed through two main things. Discipleship, where you learn how to represent God. That's what discipleship is. You're learning how to represent God. And then sanctification. Sanctification. This is where you start becoming separated from all those attitudes and actions that made you a sinner. And you're separated not just from something, but to something. Now you're learning how to be a saint. These two things are what the process is all about. And it's lifelong. It goes on forever. It never stops. You'll never make it. 28 years I've been serving the Lord, and He's transformed me from different places to different places, but I am still learning how to represent Him. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Every time someone cuts us up in a car, come on, somebody. You maggot. Oh, bless him, Jesus. Come on now. Let's be real. So it's an ongoing process where we're learning and we're growing and we're changing and we're developing. And you move through all the different levels of success, of experience. And the call to process, when we engage with it in faith, prepares us for living forever. It's that serious. And maybe you know, this time is a vapor. It's nothing. If you live to be 90 years old and you times that by eternity or infinity, it comes to zero. You do the mathematics on that. Anything timed by infinity equals zero. Our life here is nothing. It's a smoke. It's a vapor. It comes, it goes. But eternity is forever. And the process that God puts us through, the process that God takes us through, is preparing us to live forever. It's that important in our lives. I'm going to quote something from a book called The Call by Oz Guinness, because I think it's a really important part of this process. He says this, he says, to call means to name. One of the first callings of God in the Bible was when he called things that were not as though they were. To name means to call into being or to make. That's the first chapter of Genesis. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. This type of calling is far more than labeling, hanging a name tag on something to identify it. The calling of God goes beyond your identity, your identification. Such decisive creative naming is a form of making. That's heavy. Thus, when God called Israel, he named and thereby constituted and created Israel, his people. Calling is not only a matter of being and doing what we are, but also of becoming what we are not yet, but are called by God to be. This name calling is the fusion of being and becoming. So what that means basically to me is God calls us to change from living as part of the matrix of slavery and conformity in this world to the will of God. To the will of Satan, to become part of the will of God. God calls us to become an eternal being, representing him forever. Watch how he does it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers, Paul says, I plead with you. There's passion in this. I plead with you. Give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We want to worship him. Give your life to him. What does that mean? That means everything. That means not just your bad, not just your faults, not just your sins, but also your successes and your achievements and the things you think that you did by your own strength. That means your money, because it's God that gives you the power to make wealth. That means your time, because you have no time outside of God. That means your talent, because you were created to do good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. Give yourself to Jesus Christ and withhold nothing. That's the perfect way to worship. Then he says this in verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. In one translation it says, do not be conformed to the world. I mean, you know, the world wants to box you in. The world wants you, it wants to shape you. Even now, if you don't do what it says, it's going to cancel you. It's going to deplatform you. It's going to stop you from getting jobs. It's going to stop you from doing this and doing that. It wants to get you into this little box where you're just a robotic little slave that just does what it is that it wants you to do. But God's saying, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I mean, we know there's perception involved. A lot of people, a lot of Christians do not have an eternal perspective. They have a now perspective. They have a get what I can now perspective. They have I need to be comfortable perspective. I need to get everything around me. I need security perspective. But where's the eternal perspective? When you get an eternal perspective, you're going to transform. You're going to change. It's going to happen. There's going to be a moment in your life when you get this. You know, a moment in physics is actually where force is applied to something that moves it around an axis. That's called a moment in physics. It's like where we get levers and leverage. There's moments in our lives when we look at the person of Jesus and we're in the process and God's power starts to change us and shift us and move us to get into a different position as we're centered our lives upon Jesus Christ. He tightens us up, gets us closer to eternity. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some Christians, they say, what do I need to do? Learn what God expects, then you'll know what he wants you to do. Because expectation, when you know what is expected of you, you'll know what to do. It just becomes obvious. When you accept and obey God's call to engage with the process of transformation, you will become what you were created to become. Then you'll be able to find and fulfill your eternal purpose. So the call to a purpose, are you still with me? Come on, I'm preaching better than you're responding right now. But it's okay, you're listening. Listen, Holy Spirit's here in this place right now. He's changing some stuff in your lives. Get ready, because he's preparing you for something amazing, something great. He's preparing this church for something that goes beyond revival. Can anything go beyond revival? Of course it can. Read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He saw the greatest revival in the history of Israel up to that point. And then the next day, nothing had changed. Ahab was still king. Jezebel was still wanting to kill him. Elijah ran off into the wilderness, wanted to die. He was so disappointed because he realized revival is not all it's at. Then God got him, took him to the mountain. Earthquake came, he weren't in it. Fire came, God weren't in it. Then came the still small voice and God showed him what it was all about. He said to him, I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor. I want you to anoint Hazael. I want you to anoint Jehu to be the next king. God showed him that it weren't just about a revival. It was about legacy. It was about discipleship. It was about raising up a new generation after you. It was about the Great Commission. It was about making disciples. It wasn't just about revival, having revival. It was about making disciples so that the thing goes on and on and on and on and on. God wants us to have revival. He wants his power to come. He wants to touch your life. He wants to set you on fire. I feel the presence of God in my life right now. He's on me. He's in me. He's working through me. Where is he in yours? But know this, that's good. But raising up other people to take on that call, to follow Jesus, to go through their process, to live their purpose, that's where it's at. Your purpose is an eternal purpose. It's part of God's eternal plan. I don't know about you, but it's a privilege to even be part of that. And that means it's big. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your thoughts. It's bigger than what you think. And that causes a lot of people, man, to fear, pull back or withdraw from engaging with it because it's too big. It's too much. It costs too much. There's too much demand. Too much commitment. Some people are like, I can't go to church every week. And yet they want to be in eternity forever. Come on now. Did that hit home, anyone? I can't go to church every week. It's too much. I've got other stuff to do. But you want to be in eternity with God forever. You ain't cutting out going to the Trafford Centre in heaven. Come on, somebody. You ain't just going to be lazing around in your bed while God's there when everyone's worshipping. There ain't going to be no voicemails in eternity. You're going to answer the call because it's going to be personal. Sometimes people compare themselves to others. Think they have to compete with other people in order to be successful. There's this whole massive thing about success, right? I'm coming into a close, so say hallelujah. But it ain't about competition. When I compete with someone else and how big their church, whatever. When I compete with someone else on, you know, how many people they blow over in a meeting. When you compete with how much money you've received from your business or how many likes you get on socials or how many followers you get and all the stuff that the world does, how big your car is, your house, your this, your that, it's irrelevant. That's not what success looks like in the eyes of God. Whatever you think of Mother Teresa, and people have said different things, she made a quote that I really liked. One day a senator came to visit her orphanage. He said, Mother Teresa, some of you know even a broken clock could be right twice a day. So if you quote someone, whatever you think of them, whether they were good or whether you think they were bad, the quote is worth listening to. I like the quote. So Mother Teresa, he said, looking at everything you're doing, how do you know you're being successful? She said, dear senator, she said, God didn't call me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. If you're faithful with the call of God to wherever it is that you're at, to do what it is that he's called you to be and to do, then that is heavenly success. Pastor Rick Warren describes five areas of purpose for our lives. To be centered on God, which is worship. To learn to love others, which is fellowship. When was the last time you invited someone out for a coffee after church? When was the last time you invited someone around your house for Sunday dinner? When was the last time you said you'll meet up with someone? When was the last time you got someone with some of that delicious chicken and rice and curry and thing that we're going to be having after service? And sat down with them and said, listen, I don't know you. I want to get to know you. When was the last time you learned to love others? You ain't going to learn it in a vacuum on your own. You have to fellowship in some way, shape, or form. The third thing was to grow in spiritual maturity, which is discipleship. You can't stay a baby for the rest of your life. Someone wiping your nose and wiping your bum and doing all that stuff, feeding you. You've got to learn to do those things for yourself. You've got to grow. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put aside those things. I've been to hoods all around the world. One of the toughest ones I've ever been is adulthood. The fourth thing he said was to give something back. Freely you have received, Jesus said to his disciples, now freely give. This is ministry. That's what ministry is. It's giving something back. When you serve on the welcome team for guests, when you're part of the worship team, when you're in the kids gang, in New Gen, when you're on media, when you're on pulpit, wherever it is that you're doing, when you're cleaning, when you're cooking, that's ministry. When you're teaching, when you're training, when you're praying, when you're interceding, that's ministry. That's giving something back. The last one was to tell others about Jesus, which is mission. These five areas you can do wherever it is that you're at. These are part of your purpose. Generally, when God calls you to a purpose, you're not ready for it. That's good. That's okay. Remember the calling. God doesn't call the equipped. If you're already equipped for a job, it might mean that you're overqualified. He equips the called. He wants people that are available. He wants people to say yes. He wants people to say, here I am, Lord, use me. I haven't got what it takes. He wants people to step out and fight the giants. They haven't got the armor. They're not that big. They're still young in their thing. They're just using the tools that they've got, the little sling and the five stones like David against Goliath. That might be what he's calling you to do, to fight against some giant somewhere. And you feel, I haven't got the goods, but God, I'm available. And then God says, good, I'm glad you haven't got the goods because your goods don't fit like Saul's armor didn't fit David. He said, but I've got something for you. He says, you take that little stone and you swing that around and you let it fly. He says, I'll tell you what I've got. I've got the anointing. I've got the direction. I've got the power. I'm going to take that giant down. Your eternal purpose will always be bigger than you, so you'll have to grow into it. It's part of the process. It's not just about perceived success or failure. It's about obedience to God. It's about learning to love. It's not just about helping broken people or working with women or men or kids or having businesses. They're vehicles to help you to fulfill your purpose, which is to serve God and his people. God is going to use everything in this life, good, bad, ugly. He wastes nothing. sickness, loss. He wastes nothing to help us to become everything that he's created us to become. All things work together for good. Might not look good, the calling of God to purpose. Your purpose might not look good. It might not feel good. It might even seem a bit stupid to do some of the things you're being led to do or even give up. But that's how God works. Read about Abraham, Moses, David, Esther, Elijah, Jesus, Paul, all the other people we see in Scripture fulfilling God's purpose for their lives. Didn't necessarily look good for Peter to leave his fishing boat or for David to leave his sheep field or for the people to do their thing. Or didn't feel good for them more often than not. It didn't even make them look good sometimes. It looked stupid. It looked weird. But there's a trap that a lot of people fall into. The temptation is to take the path that looks good and feels good and makes you look good. But that's the bait of Satan. It's the door of distraction. It's how a fallen world system distracts your focus away from eternity. 1 John 2:15 and 16, read this, mark it in your Bible. It says this: do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world. Another translation puts it like this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. I've heard people say to me many times over the years, God told me to do something, Pastor. I'm like, all right, will you pray for it? Oh yeah, I'll help you pray. Then God starts opening doors and starts doing stuff, but it's going to take some change. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some sacrifice. There's going to be some growth that's needed. It don't look good, really. It don't feel good, definitely. And it might not even make you look good to other people necessarily. But if God said it and God's opening the doors, but then people come back to me and say, oh no, you know what, Pastor? God spoke to me and told me to do this instead. I'm like, hold up a minute, time out. Ask yourself a question. Did God change his mind? It's rare. He could, he's God. Or did you change your mind? Because what God showed you didn't look good, didn't feel good. Weren't going to make you look good. Weren't going to get the affirmation and the attention and the celebration that it is you think that you really want. But God's saying, no, 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 I want to grow you into your calling. I want to build you into something. It's going to be bigger than you thought. These doors are going to open for you. And if you step in faith, he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to call you. I've called you. I've called you by your name. I've called you to a purpose. And there's a process that I'm changing you. When a path looks good, feels good, makes you look good, it might not be God leading you there. Isn't everything that good is God? These things are found in two other significant portions of Scripture. Once, the temptation of Eve in the garden, and then secondly, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Both times, it was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that Satan used, and the serpent used to tempt and deceive and distract. First time, Adam and Eve messed up. They failed. They took the bait. But Jesus then came and he went into the wilderness and the Holy Spirit took him there. Do you think that felt good and looked good going out into the wilderness, fasting in the desert? Do you think there was no one around to make him look good? But when Satan came with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and he tried to tempt Jesus away from his eternal purpose, you know what Jesus said? It is written. The word of God says, not my will be done, but his will be done. Satan, get behind me. And thank God that he didn't take that route. Because that made him qualified through his process to fulfill the purpose that God had for him. And because of that, we can be here. Would you stand with me right now? Jesus passed the test. Jesus is our standard. He wants you to pass your tests. He's calling you. He's made eternity available for us. There's things he wants us to know and do, and he wants us to follow him first. He wants us to go through all the changes that he wants us to go through, because there is an eternal purpose for every single man, woman, and child in this place. God is calling us right now in this day and age to a higher perspective, an eternal perspective, beyond our comfort, beyond our now, beyond our stuff. He's calling us to a deeper way of living, of faith and of obedience, because that has a much better outcome forever. He's calling us to eternity. So what we have to do is obey his call. And from today, start living with forever on our minds. Father, in this place today, I've done what I believe you wanted me to do, said what I believe you wanted me to say. I've done my best, oh God. But it's your anointing, it's your voice, it's your spirit that makes the difference, God. You're calling people in this place, beautiful people, to greater things. Silence the voice of the world right now in Jesus' name. Every enemy voice, every spirit of fallen intention and action right now, be muzzled in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray you block and shut, close every access point to darkness and the demonic. Every inner voice, oh God, that comes from broken sinfulness, unredeemed, unsurrendered, unsubmitted voice, be still right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, speak to your people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would echo the call of the Father through the Son to your people. We're living in a world of confusion. We're living in a world that has no direction. We're living in a world that has no ultimate, eternal purpose or meaning. But my God, we are your people. And you have called us to stand and represent you. Call people right now. Call people to passion. Call people to salvation. Call people to purpose. Call people to meaning. Call people to action. Call people to faithfulness. Call people to surrender. Call people to submission to God. Call people, oh God, that would submit to you and resist the devil so that he would flee. Call people to eternal reality. Come and lift up your hands right now and surrender to God right now. Say, here I am, Lord, I'm available. Call me. Here I am. My voicemail's off. Here I am. You're getting me right now. You're getting me right now. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts, speak to minds, speak to purpose, speak to people in the midst of the process, and let them understand that there is something that you're doing that's going to affect them forever. There's more for us, man. As the worship team are going to begin singing and worshiping, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. This call is for you. This call is for you. To follow Jesus. To be a disciple and go through the process of sanctification in your life. And to fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. Your purpose might be to reach one person, but that person might reach a million people. Your purpose might be to serve God as a beacon of light in politics or in business or in sport, wherever it is. But your testimony might lead people to Jesus, just like the woman at the well in Samaria led the people of that city towards Jesus. There's a purpose for you, but you've got to fulfill it. You've got to answer it. You've got to say, yes, Lord, here I am. You've got to step into it. You've got to activate it. You've got to grab a hold of it. So I'm challenging you right now. Come and stand here if you say, Lord, I hear you, the call of God. I'm responding right now. Come out and stand and just begin to worship and just let the Holy Spirit just come and breathe upon you, blow upon you. He's going to open your eyes and your mind and your heart to His eternal realities. Come and respond to the call of God right now and say, Lord, I want to step out from where I'm at.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website vomanchester.org.uk for more information.